The message you're about to listen to is brought to you by Pastor Henry Onyedikachi.
If we don't preach the gospel, we cannot expel darkness from the hearts of men. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. I have a commitment. Necessity is laid on me. I have an assignment to preach the gospel.
Stay blessed.
Understanding your word, changing us, transforming us. Let all confusions be cleared. Let ambiguities be cleared. Let clarity come by the teaching of your word. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's be seated. Amen. Good evening, everyone. So it's another beautiful Thursday, right? It's the first Thursday service in the month of June. And this month we are having restoration. And do you believe that? We are having restoration. What has been lost will be restored. Now that's the word of the Lord for us and to us. That what has been lost will be... And I don't know what that means for you. But you know the thing about the word of God is that it can fit into any situation. It can fit into anything. You know, I was listening to a testimony within the week, and it was Archbishop Bensley the host of blessed memory, sharing that testimony, right, of how he went to minister, because their office, he went to Korea, he used to have an office in Korea, and then he said he was there, and a woman came to meet him. And was crying, and she was crying because the husband, I think John or so, yeah, has left home and has served her divorce papers. Do you understand that? So she was crying, and the actress was like, "What did you do wrong?" He said, "I didn't do anything." He just woke up one day and said, "He's no more doing. He wants to go." And she was crying, and the actress said, "What do you want?" He said, "I want him to be back home because he has left town." And he just said, "Okay, fine. John, come back home. Glory to God." And the woman says, "What do I do?" And I say, "Go home and wait. John is coming." Glory to God. And talk about restoration. By the next day, the man came back. And he came back, was like, "Why did you..." I was like, of course, they had some fights when he came back. And they came to meet the Archbishop. I was like, why did you leave house in the first place? See, he just got frustrated and got tired of doing, and got tired of everything. And left. Now he says, "Why did you come back?" He said, "I kept hearing a voice calling my name to go home." And that job said, "Do you know the voice?" "I don't know." He said, "That's my voice." And he said, "It's true. It sounds like your voice." Glory to God. And that's restoration. God restored that woman's marriage. And let me know that God can actually restore anything. He can fix anything. Whatever that word means for you, God can fix your home. He can fix your job. He can restore joy. He can restore hope. Are you following me, friends? He can restore hope. He can restore your job and even give you a better one. You know, when he restores, he doesn't bring it back to status quo. He makes it better. And that's the thing about God. Because remember I told you, with God, the second is always better than the first. When the wine got exhausted in John chapter 2, and, you know, Jesus had to work a miracle, the wine he gave them tasted better, do you see now, than what they had before. And that's me saying to you, anything you've lost, they are trusting the Lord to restore. He will not just give you what you lost, he will give you something better. Amen. That when he wants to restore your job, he doesn't give you just the same pay. He gives you something better. That will pay you better. Give you better pay, a better paying job that will give you more time. Right? That will help you grow and make you better. That's how God restores things. That's how God... The Bible, look at it again. The story of Job. The Bible tells us, and I'm just trying to show you that when God restores, it's always better. When God restored Job, In Job chapter 42, the Bible said he had, in fact, Job used to have 7 children. He had 14. Go check your Bible. He had 14. And that's God saying to him, I can give you double for your trouble. Do you understand the point? Everything came back better. He became much richer. Hallelujah. Bible said, also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Now, talk about restoration. Glory to God. So, this month, we are talking about God is going to restore you. It's not my teaching, but just know that. So, whatever your expectations are, trust the Lord. Think of anything that has left your hands, that the devil has taken from you. When the Lord wants to bring back, it will come back better. Because that's how God behaves. That's what he does. That's how God acts. And that's re-emphasizing that statement that with God, the second is always better than the first. Because look at this case now. This is Job. He got twice as much as what he lost. Twice. Glory to God. And that's why that prophet said unto the king, said the Lord is able to give you much more than this. And one of the words the Lord gave to me, and I told you on Sunday, in case you missed it, let me repeat it again. Especially some of you, I'm talking to some of you that lost something because you did not want to compromise. You lost something because you want to compromise. There will be mega restoration. Yeah. You lost a job because you didn't want to compromise your stand. You didn't want to throw your values away. You wanted to stand on what you believe, on your Christian faith and virtues. And in the process of it, you lost something. Nothing you lost in your process of standing for Jesus is actually a loss. Because you will get much more than that back. Amen. The Lord will give you much more than this. Amen. He will give you much more than what you lost. Amen. He will give you much more than what left your hands. Amen. He will give you much more than what they denied you. Amen. In the name of Jesus. Whatever that you've been denied, the Lord can restore and give you much more than that. He can make it 1,000 times more. And so if you've lost something, it is not time to cry. It's time to rejoice. Because the Lord has the capacity to restore. He can bring your business back to better than what it was. No, just look at this now. In the Garden of Eden, man lost something. When Jesus came, Jesus did not restore man back to Eden. Remember, I did a teaching some years ago titled Better Than Eden. Remember that teaching? He didn't restore us back to Eden. Adam never had eternal life. Do you see now? Never. But when Jesus came, he gave us eternal life. When he restored humanity, he made it better than what it was made at first. Come on, friends. Adam never had eternal life. Adam never had the Holy Ghost. No, he never did. But now we have the Holy Ghost. Now we have eternal life. Because when the Lord restores, he makes it better. So when you hear the Lord talk about restoration, don't think he wants to bring back what you lost. He wants to give you something better. The years that have been lost can come in better now. That he can, if you lost 5 years or 3 years because of the madness of Satan, he can give you in 1 year what you lost in 10 years. He can do that. That when people look at you and weigh the situation, they will say, this is just the finger of God. Glory to God. Lift your hands and just pray the Holy Ghost with those words. Trust the Lord. Pray the Holy Ghost. Whatever you are trusting God to restore, pray. Be specific with your prayers. Be specific. If there is anything that has left your hands, pray specifically. Pray specifically. Mahaten groba shateya. Thank you, Lord. Just pray. Pray. Take a few minutes and pray. Take it very seriously. Whatever thing that has left your hands, whatever thing that you had but you lost, or it looks like it's eluding you already, you were this close to getting it, but it's like the thing is falling off. You felt you've gotten it. You were near to getting it, but something looks like it's going off. Pray. Pray. The Lord can restore. And the Lord says, you say, you will not lose what is yours. You will not lose what, pray. You will not lose what is yours. And for what you've lost, the Lord will restore it. He will bring you to a better place. He will bring you to a better place. Oh, yes. Woo. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we prayed. It is done. Glory to God. And you should begin to expect that. One of the things you should do whenever God gives you a word is to bring your expectation. What, why are you expecting? Because you know that when he says a thing, it must happen. The Lord will restore you. And will restore to you whatever that has been lost. And the Lord gave me that word as I was praying now, and I just want to re-echo it so that you hear it again. Whatever that you are close to getting, and it looks like it's escaping, you are already close. It looks like it's for, it will not slip off. The contract will not slip off. The admission will not slip off. The job will not slip off. The appointment will not slip off. The visa will not slip off. That business deal will not slip off. You already close to it, you will have it. Because God doesn't want to provoke. He doesn't get things to just entertain us. You know, the Bible calls him the author and the finisher. So when he starts a thing, he perfects it. And I want to assure you and remind you, what is happening in your life right now, God started it. And because he started it, he will finish it. The devil cannot mess with what God started. What he starts, he will finish it. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6, he said he knows that he that called you is able to perform, he that started a good work in you rather, is able to perform that work. He said, because of this very thing, that he which had begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. When he starts a thing, he finishes it. So be confident of that. And in this context, he was talking about our salvation. That he that started the journey of our salvation will perform it on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Use that as a model for everything in your life. That whatever God starts, he will perform. Whatever he starts, he will finish. Are you getting what I'm talking about? When he starts, and let that reassure you, when he starts off a business, maybe you prayed, and when, after you prayed, you went from prayer, you got a call, and a business conversation started. Now, that thing came by God and by his power. You didn't lobby anybody to get it. You didn't compromise to get it. Now, if it wants to slip off, remember, remind God again that he started this. And remember that when he starts a thing, he will finish what he started. Except he didn't start it. Because that's the thing about God. If he didn't start anything, you can't invite him to join. But if he starts a thing, he's committed to what he started. Now, that's one of the confidence we have in this church. At every point where we are faced with any dilemma, any situation, I always tell God, you started this. And because you started it, it is your job to finish what you started. Because I was on my own when you called me. I didn't beg you to call me. I was just on my own in my house. I was living my life. You called me. So you started it, you will finish it. And he never disappoints. So that process started in your life, he will finish it. Do you get the point? So even if it looks like he's slipping off, don't bother. He will finish it. I get what I'm saying. That's why even if they've given you a negative report and said, don't call us again, we are done with you, he will still finish it. Are you getting the point? He will still finish it. Now, some of you, let me say this to you, and I'm saying this by the Spirit. I'm not entered my notes yet, but listen. If you are working on something, and they have given you, they've concluded, we are not moving on with you, or we are not giving you the job. But in your spirit, man, you don't feel that thing is over. Don't let it go. I've told you, don't respond to things by how you feel in the, well, what they say. Now, there's one of our people that, you know, traveled recently to Lagos because he got a job, a good job. Good thing about it, he said, when the job, he was telling me, when the job was coming, they did the final interview and all of that, and they sent him a mail, we are not moving on with you. Do you get the point? So he said he called them, I was like, why? He said, nothing, we just chose people we want to choose. And that was, but he said he kept feeling they were going to call him back. And his friend who was also in the church told him, no, I just feel they're going to call you back. And after like 2 weeks, they called him back to resume. Now that's the truth. If, no matter what they say, if in your spirit you're not yet, you don't feel this thing has gone, stay with it. I feel what I'm saying now. Stay with it. Let's say we are not moving on with you. Stay. I don't know who has this word I'm giving now. But if in your spirit you don't feel this, have you not seen there are times when they've said it's over, but somehow the talk opens up again. Something begins to open it up again because it's not done. It's not what man has said. It's about what God will say. And if God has not said it's over, it's not yet over. Except you say it's over. And because a man can frustrate God in his own life. You get the point? But if God has not said it's over, and the people say it is over, and you agree it's not over because God said so, it's not over yet. It will open up again. Again, hear this. What you are looking for that is closed will not elude you. That's what I feel. If you notice that's a pattern in your life, that you're close to something, you begin to celebrate so much, and then it's like everything scatters. Let me teach you what to do. Apart from praying, and now this is not in my notes, I just got getting by the Spirit. Apart from praying, whenever you are close to anything, very close to something, mind who you mention that particular success to. Don't talk about it too much. And this is a very strong instruction. Look for people. Some of them that are close, when you come to me, say, Daddy, we have just finished final late stage of interview, and they said, I've gotten the job, but I'm still waiting for my offer letter. I always say to you, don't tell anybody. You've told me. You stay in prayer. The reason is because, you know, I can tell many things that can happen. You can tell someone, we are already at the final level. The person will say, it's okay, just keep praying. You know, I have a friend of mine who was even at the final level like that, and nothing happened. Now, you say it will not happen, but he's already sowing thoughts in your heart. And that may be the building block for the devil to take what is yours. Are you feeling what I'm saying now? Don't say it too much. It's not as though you're afraid of the devil, but then there is a battle that goes on in your mind. Are you getting what I'm saying now? Stay in the spirit. Just pray. Prayerfully fight. Prayerfully contend. Prayerfully contend. Prayerfully contend. Stay there. Do not drop your prayer tempo or your declaration tempo because they said it's now close. Are you getting what I'm saying? They say, I've seen this happen many, many times. We've been in the hospital praying for people, and then the person just gives small recovery. Maybe he was in coma, and then sneezes. You say, oh, thank you, we'll just go home and stop praying. The next week, the person dies. We've seen those things happen. Because the thing about it is, you don't receive victory with your flesh and with your mind. You receive victory with your spirit. So even if they say, it's already close, I'm going to give it to you. Please keep praying. Forget what they said. Just stay and keep praying. And stop broadcasting to everybody. My visa is done. No, by next week, I'm traveling. Next week. In fact, you start selling your thing. Don't talk too much. Do you get the point? Say a lot in prayer. If you're going to talk to friends, talk to people that will stay with you in prayer and pray until that thing is actualized. Because that cycle has to stop in your life. You always close, then it goes. You always close to it, then it goes. It's going to stop. Are you following me? It's going to stop. Don't say too much. Just find people you can talk to. Talk to your pastor. Talk to people that we hold on with you in prayer. Talk to them and let's stay there until it materializes. Then we can begin to announce it. Are you following me, friends? There's a lot more I can say on this matter. But let's leave it at this. Glory to God. But the end point is this month, restoration will come. Amen. And you will have everything the Lord has promised you. We will celebrate with you. Glory to God. Do you believe that? Amen. Have your seats. Let's see how far we can go today. God uncensored. Glory to God. Were you blessed by Sunday teaching? We have such a time. Every day, every year, there are always some months that all our services are Bible studies in a way. But there are specific months that I always want us to take a journey through certain Bible study themes. And it's one of those months. Hallelujah. And so you have to pay attention. One of the things I said that is very important is that when you know God for who He truly is, it will enhance your relationship with Him, and it will make you strong against false teachings. That's Daniel 11:32. They that do know their God shall be strong. And the strength is talking about in that context. It's not just about being able to fight. It is the fact that they will be strong. The Bible said this man is talking about, said he will corrupt many by flatteries. So he will say many sweet, sweet things to them and deceive them. But they that do know their God. So when there's a rise in false teachings, your knowledge of God is what stands out. You know, the thing about it is, if you really know God,
There may be many things that people can say. Don't miss what I'm going to say now. You might not be able to defend this scripture from the Bible yet. You might not be able to provide an answer to the scriptures that are given yet. But because you know God, you know this cannot be correct. Are you good what I'm talking about? For instance, you read, somebody is trying to prove to you that God wiped off an entire family. And he's even shown you in the Bible. You might not be able to give an answer. Because you might not be able to counter the person's theology. Or exegesis, whatever that means. You know that's exegesis and that's exegesis. You know, right? Now this is not what I'm saying. It's actually English. That is exegesis and exegesis. Find the meaning for yourself. Well, you might not be able to counter what the person is saying. Do you understand the point? But then, you know, it's just like that example I gave you. There are some things they could tell you that somebody did. Because you know the person. I was talking about people this afternoon, and they were telling me, some people, you know, we're talking about people that hate people because of what they heard about people. And I told them plainly, I said, if you hear something because of what they heard about the person, I don't blame the person that told you something about somebody. I blame you for hating somebody you know personally because of what somebody told you about him. Look, there's a way you go, you know God because you know who he is. You might not be able to provide an answer, but you know he cannot do this. Yeah. There's something, the basic understanding of the person of God will do for you. That you might not have all the answers. But the way I put it is, you might not know what it is, but you know what it is not. I can come to a family and I see three people die and we pray and they don't wake up. Right? I may not be able to provide an answer to you and tell you, look at why they didn't wake up or look at why they died. But I know why they did not die. I know it is not that God took them. I just know God. Are you following me? If God permits us in this, I've been teaching on this particular character, but that's something I've always wanted to get to that I've not gotten to. I pray God lets me get there. And that's discussing the issue of death. I get to the point, death, like death. Who brings death? How does death come? You know, it's something very small. We might get to that. But if we don't get to it again, it is fine. One day, we will. Say amen. Because there are a lot of things. So who brings death? And when should people die? Do you understand? Is every death bad? Are we going to say every death is bad? And how do we know every death is not bad? Was Jesus' death good or bad? Did Jesus die at an old age? He died at a young age. So why is his death good, whereas he died at a young age? Do you understand the point? So, but I don't know if we're going to get to that. But I'm saying, even if we don't have all the answers, because of the basic thing we know about the character of God, there are things I may not know, but there is something I know. I get what I'm talking about. That I applied for a job and I didn't get the job. Or maybe God called me and I'm not serving him. And then my career is scattering. I may not know why my career is falling apart. But if I already know God, I know it cannot be that God is scattering my life. Saying, if you don't serve me, you will not serve any other thing. If you don't work for me, you will not work for another person. No job is coming your way. Because me, God, called you. You say no. Bet me if you work for another person. I know it cannot be God. So, while I will not be able to prove or to clearly say why, because of the basic things I know in God's word about God and his character, I know what it is not. And that's why this teaching is important. Something that I said on Sunday is the fact that this teaching is actually a ministry training. Yeah. The teaching on the character of God is ministry training. The reason is because when you get there in the field, you're going to meet a lot of people with a lot of questions. And like I said on Sunday, there are many atheists who are not atheists because they really hate God. Because they have questions nobody's answering. And so you, man of God, must be able to have an answer to present. Are you following what I'm saying? Must be able to present an answer. The Bible tells us that we must always have an answer. That's 1 Peter 3:15. That we must always have an answer. Always. Say, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready to always give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You must have an answer. So why do you do what you do? Why is your God behaving this way? I was able to provide an answer. And not just say, you know, don't just tell them, you know, a carnal mind cannot understand the things of the Spirit. Mm-mm. That's just a way to escape. You know, where you don't have I see that a lot on Facebook comment sessions. When they've attacked some Christians, Baz will say, the carnal mind, you are carnally minded, you cannot understand. Give an answer, we'll understand. The carnal mind cannot understand the things of the Spirit. But the mind that is spiritually minded should be able to explain to the carnal mind to understand. Do you get what I'm saying now? Because we preach salvation to unbelievers and they understand it. It's just that you don't have an answer. So you say you are carnally minded and you run away. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So we're looking at this. So we must have the right opinion of God. And we'll close last on Sunday by showing that Jesus is the true revelation of God. And there's a statement I made on Sunday that I want to bring some clarity to. You know, I'll spend about 35 minutes explaining that particular statement before we move into what we want to do today. You know, Jesus is the true character of God. That statement I made is the fact that there has not been any physical manifestation of God before Jesus. Right? Before Jesus came. Because I've heard a lot of teachings on this. People say things like that that guy that appeared to Abraham was God. I've heard a lot of people say things about the angel of the Lord that is seen in the Old Testament. They say it was Jesus, that he was God. I've also heard people talk about Melchizedek and claim that he was Jesus or that he is God. Please, I want to explain clearly and say it again. There has never been any physical manifestation of God. That's why 1 Timothy 3:16 is very clear. He said, great is the mystery of, it was a big mystery. What is that mystery of godliness? God was manifest in the flesh. And he's talking about what happened in Christ Jesus. So God has never been manifested in the flesh. Not even in Melchizedek. Not even in Melchizedek. What about Melchizedek, right? What do you know about Melchizedek? Let's look at Melchizedek's story. Let me just use that as an example. Hebrew 5 verse 5. Because some of these things is because we've not really studied as much as we should. Amen. So we're going to start look at Melchizedek briefly. Is that okay? Because we just want to prove again and again that yes, there was a Melchizedek in the Old Testament, but he wasn't God. You know why people say he was God? People believe that he was God, that maybe it was Jesus that manifested and met Abraham. And why people believe that is because they said Melchizedek had no father and had no mother. Do you understand now? So they say he was God. So, Hebrew 5 verse 5, are you there now? I explained this Melchizedek thing 2 years ago, if you remember. But I'll just go over it again. It says, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, thou have I begotten thee. As he said also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh. You know, this statement already tells you that Melchizedek is not God. It means he has died. Do you know what I'm saying? Who in the days of his, in other words, is no longer in his flesh.
Well, study from that day.
When he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears, until he was able to, this is talking about Jesus, sorry. Until he was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. Verse 8. Though he were a son, watch this. Yet learned your obedience by the things which he suffered. Verse 9. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Talking about Jesus, okay. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, verse 11. Of whom we have many things to say and had to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. So he's saying that this Melchizedek, we have many things to say about him. He said, but you are dull of hearing. Let's go to chapter 7, verse 3. He said, let's start from verse 2. From verse 1, sorry. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God. So he was king of Salem, was the priest of the Most High God. Who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. So if we look at this verse and say, this man has to be God. So people look at Melchizedek as that God manifested himself in the Old Testament through a man called Melchizedek. Because the Bible said he was without father, without mother, without descent. He had no beginning, had no end of life. Praise God. Are you still here? But I'm telling you that that is not correct. Melchizedek is not God. It's not a manifestation of God. And I'm going to show that to you very shortly. In Psalm 110 verse 4. Psalm 110 and verse 4. The Lord has sworn, this is talking about Jesus, and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. After the order of Melchizedek. And so Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Let's go back to that Hebrews 7 verse 3. Let's read down a little. Now, consider how great this man was. I'm reading from verse 4 now. Unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people, according to the law, that is of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham, and blessed him that had the promises. Do you understand what we just read? Give me an NLT of that, verse 6. It says, Melchizedek, who was not a descendant of Levi, collected a tenth from Abraham. And so he's saying, normally it was only Levites that should collect tithes. But Melchizedek collected tithes from Abraham. Do you get now? And here men that die, I'm in verse 8 now, receive tithes. But there he received them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And all that, verse 10, for when he was yet in the loins of his father, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. If therefore, perfection, we can read on and on and on. Then we go to verse 17. It said, therefore he testified, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So let's look at Melchizedek. I just wanted to show you different scriptures where he was discussed. First thing we note about this man is that he was a king. Right? He was the king of Salem. That's verse 3 of Hebrews 7. He was the king of Salem. Salem means peace. Right? He was a king of Salem. Is that verse 3? Or verse 2? Look for that verse. He was a king of Salem. Okay. Yes. A king of Salem, which means king of peace. Another thing we'll note about him is that let me note that Salem at that time was an existing city. It was a physical city. It's not spiritual or anything. So there was a city called Salem, and Melchizedek was a king. Do you get the point now? Now, again, we go further, we see that he was called the king of righteousness. The king, that's what his name means. In other words, a king who reigned by righteousness. Now, the Bible now said he was without descent. Now, when you say without descent, that's without father, without mother. Now, what the mistake you will make is to think that he was saying that basically nobody gave birth to him. That's not correct. Even Jesus, our Lord, had father and mother in the earth. Are you following the point? That simply will mean that there was no record of his genealogy. No record of genealogy does not mean that there was no genealogy at all. An example like that, for instance, is Elijah. 1 Kings 17 tells us, and Elijah the Tishbite, who are not told of his father or his mother, he just appeared. Now, what it means is that he was not recorded. And why did the Bible render it like that? You will soon find out. So there was no record of his genealogy. Right? And another thing you also note about Melchizedek is that he was not from the tribe of Levi. He was not from the tribe of Levi. Are you still here? So, in other words, he shouldn't serve as a priest. Because it's only Levites that should be priests in the Old Testament. But we see him not only serve as a priest, but Abraham gave him tithes. And he collected and blessed Abraham. Are you following me? And so, why was that recorded in the Bible? You now read further, you find out the Bible said that Jesus was in the order of Melchizedek. What does that mean? It means, number one, that just as Jesus is a priest or the high priest of God who did not come from the Levitical order, Melchizedek also did come from the Levitical order. Are you following me? Was Jesus a Jew? Yes. Was he a Levite? Was he a Levite? Which tribe was he from? Huh? He was from the tribe of Judah. So by right, he shouldn't be a priest. Are you following me? So the same way Melchizedek is not from the tribe of Levi. There was no record of his genealogy, so we can't even say it was Jacob that was from the tribe of Levi. That's what the Bible was saying. Yet, he was a priest. Are you following me? So in that context, Jesus is in his order. Another way Jesus is in his order is because Melchizedek was a king of Salem and also a priest. You can hardly find anybody in the Bible that was a king and a priest. You are either a king or you're a priest or you're a prophet. But Melchizedek was a king and a priest. It's showing what Jesus will be. Jesus himself is a king. He himself is a priest. So in that context too, Jesus is the order of Melchizedek. Are you following me? Another way he's the order of Melchizedek is Bible tells us in Genesis 14 verse 18 that he offered bread and wine. Give me Genesis 14 verse 18. Melchizedek brought forth bread and wine. That bread and wine was a pointer to the fact that Jesus would offer his body and his blood. So Melchizedek was a human being, right? Whose life pointed to what Christ would be. Did you get what I say now? Melchizedek was a human being, a normal human being, who had father and mother, but it wasn't recorded. Are you following me? Whose life pointed to what Christ will be. In the sense that, one, he was not a Levite, and yet he was a priest. A non-Levite cannot be a priest. But Melchizedek was not a Levite and was a priest. Showing that Jesus will not be a Levite and will be a priest. Again, his life pointed to Christ in the sense that he was a king and a priest. There is nobody in the Bible that there's hardly anybody, let me say nobody, that you could say was a king and a priest. Hardly. Hardly. There were some kings that performed priestly responsibilities. But being a king and being a priest, you can hardly find that in the Bible. But Melchizedek stood in that office, and that's what Jesus is. Jesus is the king, he has authority, and yet he's a priest. Are you getting the point? And Melchizedek offered Abraham bread and wine, showing that Jesus is going to offer us his body and his blood. So Melchizedek is not a manifestation of God. But he was a human being whose life was used to point to what Jesus will represent. There are many other examples of that in the Bible. Not only Melchizedek. Are you following me? Are you following what I'm saying? Can I give another example? For instance, Isaac. Isaac was a normal human being, but his life pointed, right, to what Jesus was going to represent. Joseph too. How many of you know how much was Joseph sold? 30 pieces of silver. How much was Jesus sold? 30 pieces of silver. Are you following me? There were people in the Old Testament that their lives, they were normal human beings, but their life was pointing to the kind of life Jesus will live when he comes. And I get what I'm saying. So their lives were shadows pointing to the reality that is Christ. It doesn't mean that they themselves were God made manifest in the flesh. No. Are you following me? So Melchizedek was a person whose life showed the kind of person Jesus would be. Showed some things that this life pointed to Christ. There are many other examples like that. In fact, Moses told them that the Lord your God will raise unto you a prophet like unto me. So Moses was another person whose life depicted the kind of personality that Jesus was going to have. Now, it doesn't mean that Moses was a manifestation of God. He wasn't. Are you feeling what I'm talking about? Just that his life modeled the kind of life Christ will live. That has to sink deep into your head, though. There is nobody in this Bible that is a clear revelation of who God is, except Jesus. Jesus is the only person. David, in a way, pointed to what Christ will be. But David is not the perfect picture of God. At least God will not sleep with Bathsheba. Do you understand what I'm saying now? And God will not kill Uriah. So you can't use David too. So you really want to know God. You do not look too far. You look at Jesus. He is God manifest in the flesh. In other words, he came to... I made that statement on Sunday. Jesus did not come to teach us about God. He came to show us God. So when we say Jesus is the true picture of God, it's not just about his teaching. I mean him. Walking the earth was God walking the earth. So he's coming on earth and interacting with us and dying on the cross. One of the things he was meant to do was to correct all the wrong notions we had concerning God. That when, it's just like, I gave you an example. So let me use that again. It's just like, let me use this example. Your father traveled. And you've been, maybe you grew up, you didn't know your father, but maybe he traveled when you were one or when you were two. But then you guys talk on the phone once in a while. He writes to you sometimes. Do you understand? He writes to you. And after like 13 or even 35 years, your father comes back and says, we've lost some time. So I want to come and stay in your house for 3 years. I want to be able to, so that we can bond. Do you get the point? So you can get to know me. In those 3 years, you'll be able to correct all the terrible things. So maybe they used to tell your father, that man is very hot tempered. But now he's staying with you in the house for 6 months. He has not raised his voice at you. What is happening? You are correcting everything you believed about him. So Jesus came to correct everything we've thought that God was. Not just by what he taught us, but by what he lived out. Are you following me, friends? By how he walked the earth, we could look at him and say, we thought God was this, but now we know God is this. And that's the point. So you find out that knowing God and who God is actually not hard. If you pay attention and study the person of Jesus, you're already seeing God clearly. It's just that the problem with some of us have is that the life of Jesus is too simple. So we just don't believe that God can be like that. Do you understand the point? It's so simple. It's not, Jesus is just too there. So the easiest thing we could say is that Jesus, God is mean. Jesus is soft. Mm-mm. God is God. Jesus is Jesus. Jesus is God. God is Jesus. Because there's a picture of God we have. And that picture actually started from how the Old Testament saints talked about God. And we respect the Old Testament saints, but we must also realize that, number one, they lived without the Holy Spirit in their hearts. Are you aware? It was until Jesus came that the Holy Spirit could indwell man. So they reached some conclusions about God that we have to pay attention to. Are you following me? Yeah. Glory to God. Well, let's see a few things. So Jesus is the full and only revelation of God in the flesh. There is no other person that revealed what God really is that is not Jesus. I'm emphasizing this. So that when we start teaching and we say, God cannot do this, God cannot do that, you won't tell me, sir, what of this brother in the Bible? What of that sister in the Bible? Jesus is the full revelation. That's why the writer of Hebrews said, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners, that's Hebrew 1 verse 1, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Sorry, times. Give me Amplified Classic and other translations. He said, in many separate revelations, each of which set forth, this is very important, a portion of the truth. So when you look at Isaiah in the Old Testament, you will see a portion of the truth. Each of which set forth a portion of the truth, and in different ways, God spake of old to our forefathers in and by the prophets. So by the prophets, if you look at Jeremiah, his life and whatever teaching set forth a portion of the truth. So is there truth in what Jeremiah said? A lot. Do you understand? Isaiah, a portion. Moses, all that. But verse 2 now said, this same God has in these last days spoken to us in his Son. So, that small pieces of God we see in the Testament, Jesus came and God, do I put it, just is now the last statement God made concerning himself. Right? How did he speak to us in his Son? Verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. He spoke to us in his Son by sending his Son to represent him. That when you see me, when you see my Son, you should know what I stand for. Are you following me? So any other person or prophet or apostle that has misrepresented my personality in any way, discard them. Look at my Son. He is the express image of my person. So in Jesus we see what God is and what he stands for. Amen. So first we see that in his life on earth. But then again you must realize that the major place the person of God was revealed was not just in Jesus' life on earth, but actually in his death and resurrection. I'll take that statement again. Yes, Jesus' life on earth could show us who God is. But the real place that God revealed himself was in the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. If you study the death and resurrection of Jesus, you've seen God in 3D. Is it 3D? What's the, is that 4D now? You see God in whatever D. You will see God clearly if you pay attention to death. Because in Jesus' in death and resurrection, God was showing himself. For instance, in Christ's death and resurrection, God revealed his ultimate motive. What has been the motive of God of all times? He wants to save man. Is that correct? You find that in Jesus' death and resurrection. 1 Peter 2 verse 4 tells us, so 1 Timothy 2 verse 4, that God will not have any man to perish, but wants all men to come to, you know, to come to the knowledge of the truth, who will have all men to be saved. That's what God wants. Now, in Christ's death and resurrection, you see how he went to the cross to save all men. We'll come to this point later, but not today. So what is God's motive and intention? What is God's biggest agenda on earth? He wants men to be saved. Where do we see that? We see that in Christ's death and resurrection. Are you following me? So if you pay attention to studying the death and resurrection of Christ, you begin to see what God actually wants. How God, everything to know about God is found in the death and resurrection of his Son. Everything. So if you are confused about the personality of God, look at what happened within those 3 days. When he died and was buried and rose again. For instance, in those 3 days, he showed us, for instance, his intention, his motive, his biggest agenda. So people have been saying, I think that what God wants to do is that God wants to change, put people in political offices. God wants to build good roads for us. God wants to give us good food. No. The greatest thing God wants to do was shown in what he did when Jesus went to the cross. You know, this thing I'm talking about, God's agenda, that was the issue that Israel had. When Jesus came, why they didn't believe him and accept him as Messiah was because they thought the Messiah will appear as a political leader. Are you aware? Because you know at that time, they were under the bondage of Rome. So they thought he will come and assume kingship and lead a battle that will set them free from the Roman Empire. So in all, they didn't understand the major agenda of God. Jesus didn't come to save people from Roman Empire. He came to save us from sins. Matthew 1 verse 21, his name shall be called Jesus because he shall save his people from their sins. That's what he came to do. So he came in his death and resurrection. We see God's biggest agenda. Are you following me? It's God's biggest agenda. Yes, God wants to heal the sick, wants to raise the dead. But in Christ's death, we see what God actually wanted to do, which is to save men from their sins. Are you following me? Number 2, if we look at Christ's death and resurrection, we'll see the full display of God's power. I'll come to all of this later. The full display. If you really want to understand, if you want, in Christ's resurrection, God showed that he's powerful. God showed that he is powerful. You know what it means? He raised Jesus from the dead. Do you remember Ephesians 1, verse 19? Give me that verse. Ephesians 1, verse 19. It was in Christ's death and resurrection that God showed his biggest power. You know, the greatest power of God was not displayed in Lazarus being raised from the dead. That one is a small thing. The greatest display of the power of God is not even in multiplying bread. Look at this. What is the exceeding? Take note of these words. The exceeding greatness of his power towards what we believe, according to the working of his mighty power. So look at the words used. Exceeding greatness, working, mighty power. All of this, where was it manifested? Verse 20. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So the exceeding greatness of God's power came into action when Jesus rose from the dead. So if you really want to know how powerful God is, don't just look at the miracle of multiplying 5 loaves. Look at the miracle of Christ being raised from the dead. If you know how, the day we get that place and we explain it, if you study Christ's death and resurrection, you cannot doubt God again when he makes you any promise. Yeah. Because his whole power went into action. Jesus was not just raised from physical death. Jesus also died spiritually. Jesus died eternal death in 3 days. And the power of God rose him from that death. You don't understand what happened. It was so dramatic that when it happened, Bible said, saints that have died for many years woke up too with him. When we get there, you will see. Are you following me? So in Christ and resurrection, we see the ultimate manifestation of the power of God. Are you following me? And where I'm going to focus on today is that in Christ and resurrection, we see the love, the grace, the mercy, the kindness of God in full display. So if you want to understand how God is and how merciful God is, look at Christ's death and his resurrection. By Jesus going to the cross to die, he showed us that God is love. And so, hear what I'm going to say. The biggest revelation of God that will ever be is that he is love. I'll say that again. And where do we learn that? We learn it from Christ's death and resurrection. I'm going to show you very shortly, because I'm going to dwell on this. The biggest revelation of God is not that he is what are those names we call him? Arupana Fundemo. The biggest, the give me 1 John 4 verse 8. He said, God is love. 1 John 4 verse 8. Thank you, Lord Jesus. He that loveth not knoweth not God. For God is. Now, he didn't say God loves. Did you see that? He didn't say God is a loving God. He said God is love. So if you know God as ever that thing, I don't know him as love. You don't know him yet. Are you following me? God is love. God is not just a loving God. He is love. And that's what matters. You have to learn about him. And you learn that by just paying attention to what he did around Jesus on the cross. 1 John 4:16. The same story. God is love. He said, we have known and believed the love that God had to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love, dwelleth in God, and God in him. God is. He didn't say God loves people. God is love. So when you explain God in a way that doesn't show that he is love, right, you've explained him wrongly. That's why when people say things like, sir, the Bible says God is love, but God is also a consuming fire. Is he not fire too? Amen. So how can somebody be love and still be a consuming fire? Have you done your PGTI? Huh? Because this is one major answer we give in PGTI. Do you remember? Was it clear to you? I hope so. Amen. God is love. And where we learn that majorly is in Christ's death and resurrection. 1 John 3:16. Let's look at a few things. 1 John 3 and verse 16. Thank you, Lord Jesus. hereby perceive with the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our life for brethren. So in the death of Christ, in how he laid down his love, we see that God, we see how he loved us. The greatest display of the love of God is in Christ's death. Hear what I'm saying. You know God loves you, right? How do you know that God loves you? You say, well, I know he has come through for me. Beautiful. But the greatest proof that God has that he loves you is that Christ died for you. He said, hereby perceive we. We do not perceive the love of God because he gave us a car. Are you following me? Give me like an NLT of this verse. He said, we know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. Simple. Real love is not known. He said, how do you know God loves you? And I woke up this morning, I was just feeling so loved. Well, thank God for your feeling, but that's not the proof that God loves you. The greatest proof God has given that he loves you is that he gave you his son to die. So you want to know God very well, his love. You want to understand that love very well, look at the cross. Pay attention to the cross. We know what real love is. Give me like Amplified Classic. Amplified Classic. By this, we come to know progressively, to recognize, to perceive, to understand the essential love that he laid down his own lives for us. He now said we ought to lay down our lives. We'll come to that much later. Because what you are saying in this verse is that if you understand this love that God is and this love he has towards us, it will be easy for you to love other people. Are you following me? God is love. You are looking for who God is? Look at love. How do we know that? Look at what Jesus did on the cross. He gave himself for us. He laid aside his majesty. He took on our debt. We were meant to die. He took that debt for us. All that is showing us that, see, if you are looking for how God will act, look at it. You know, people normally say that God is a God you cannot mess with. He will show you shaking. I normally tell you guys, the day God stood face to face with his enemies, he died for them. So if God met his enemies and died for them, what makes you think that when he meets your own enemies, he will kill them? He won't. God is love. Are you following me, friends? God is love. Give me Message Bible. Thank you, Lord Jesus. This is how we've come to understand and experience love. Christ sacrificed his life for us. The real love is what I'm showing you. Christ sacrificed his love for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. 1 John chapter 4 verse 9. 1 John 4 and verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten son into the world that will believe through him. So how did God show his love? He sent his son. I'm just telling you, the proof of God's love is not that he gave you a car. It's not that he gave you your school fees. God will give you your school fees. But that's not how he proved his love for you. Such that whether your school fees comes or not, God loves you. Because he has given his son. Are you following what I'm talking about here now? Give me verse 10. Give me verse 10. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. So the real love is that God gave his son for us. So if you know God and you've not known him as love, you don't know him yet. Are you following me, friends? I'll say that again. If you know God, how many of you have read my book, The God You Never Knew? Yeah, explain this. If you know God and you've not known God as love, you've not known him. You've not known him. You might have been hearing rumors, but you've not known him. And what is essential to know him as love? Pay attention to what he did on the cross with Jesus. How Philippians 2 tells us, verse 6, he laid aside his majesty. Who being in the form of God, give me like an answer of this verse, does it not rob it to be called with God? He said, though he was God. Did you see that he was? So Jesus did not become God when he came to the earth. He has always been God. But he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, right, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Nothing can match that. When you pay attention to that, you find out that God indeed is love. His love. Are you following me? You know, to man, power is seen in intimidation. To God, God shows power by love. He had all the power. He told them on that day, I have the power. I can call to my father and he will give me 12 legions of angels to destroy these people. He had the power to shut down that thing happening. He had the power to kill all those people trying coming after him. He had the power. He had the power to disappear at that point. But he used all his power to die for you. You think what I'm saying now? He used all his power to love you. And that's why you really want to know God and you look at the cross closely. You cannot doubt that you're dealing with a love God. You're dealing with a love God. You're dealing with a God of mercy. You're dealing with a God full of compassion. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Go back to that 1 John 4 verse 9. A God full of compassion. A God full of love. Give me NLT. Let's read together, everybody, like a mass choir. Come on, start again. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. Verse 10. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sin. That is what love is. That is who God is. I get to the point. That's who God is. I've been talking about God killing people. I just want to say it again. When people say God actually kills people, it's baffling because these were the same people he died for. So he died for people, and now because of you, he will kill those people. How interesting is that? He said, because he loves me. So he doesn't love those people. Don't you realize John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved the world, not just you. So all your die by fire prayer, you might not be representing the true character of God. Do you know Jesus could have stood on that cross and said, die by fire, and everybody will be roasted. Whatever you cannot see depicted in the death and resurrection of Christ is not in the character of God. It's not. Because in those 3 days, he laid himself bare. He said, let me show you people who I truly am. So all the power he had, he used it to raise Jesus from the dead. You know what that means? He uses to secure your salvation. He used all his power to make sure that you don't go to hell. He used his power to secure your redemption. That's what he used power to do. You've got to know God. Hearing his love. Not that we loved him, but that he loved us. Go to verse 9. Give me a Message Bible. Thank you, Lord Jesus. This is how God showed his love for us. God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. This is the kind of love we are talking about. Not that we once upon a time loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to clear all our sins and the damage they've done to our relationship with God. He came to deal with everything sin has messed up. Now that is love. That is God. Remember again, God is love. So love is not one of the attributes of God. Love is who God is. So people normally say, you guys preach only the love of God. What of the wrath of God? Well, I'm going to preach to you about the wrath of God very soon. And when I preach to you about the wrath of God, you'll find out the wrath of God is also his love. And I'm going to show you in this Bible. He said, you guys preach the love of God, love of God. If God is love, why do people go to hell? People go to hell because God is love. Amen.
Let me calm down.
Why do people go to hell? Answer me. God is love. God is love. Now, let me show you what hell is like. Do you understand? I have made provision for everything you need, provided money for you and all of that. And I'm saying, come and take it. And you refuse. You say, I'm not going to come. I don't like you. And I say, just come. I've paid everything. Just because I don't like you, I'm not taking it. I send people to beg you. We call them evangelists. People call for evangelism. They beg you. They plead with you. They convince you. They show you. They even start praying for you. You say, I don't want money. I don't like that guy giving me the money. He should go to hell with his money. And after 40, 50, 60, 70 years, you still refuse. Amen. And I say, well, since you've refused the money, there's nothing I can do. You will now stay with your poverty. It's because, now, the Bible tells us about the love of God, that God's love does not insist on its own way. What he will not do is to say, whether you like it or not, open your mouth, I must put this money in your account. No. That will not be love. That will be intimidation and manipulation. So in God's genuine love, he wants you to have a choice. And when you now reject him and make the other choice, in his love, even though in pain, he will let you have the choice you've made. So the way I put it is, God does not send people to hell. People go to hell when they reject the gift of heaven he has given them. So you can't even use the reality of hell to disprove that God is love. Are you getting the point now? I give you life and death. You know, it's one thing about giving you an exam. He said, Pastor Izu is a man, true or false? Now, I want to show you something. I don't know why you guys are laughing. Pastor is a man, true or false? Now, this is, first of all, an obvious answer. Right? And yet, even though it's an obvious answer, I still tell you, let me tell you the answer. The answer is true. That's what he did. He said, I place before you life and death. He now told them, said, choose life. Are you following me? I ask you an obvious question. I tell you the answer. If you now choose false, sir, you chose it. So, it will not be God being wicked. It will be you doing your choice. You know, it's a question of, it's a different thing that I paint this, you know, I said, which of these is white? And I show you this, right? And I show you these seats, these two seats, and say, choose one. You'll be confused. But I ask you an obvious thing. Which of these is white? This seat and this. This is white. And in an attempt to assist you, I now say, let me even tell you the answer. The answer is seat. And you still use your hand and write microphone. You know, obviously you chose to fail. That's what rejecting salvation is like. And so people go to hell because they've rejected the love of God. Not because God threw them to hell. Are you following me, friends? So God doesn't send any human being to hell. He has never, he will never. Now, I did not say nobody's going to go to hell. I only said God will not send them there. People will go, you know, on the judgment day, how do you think judgment will be? You think judgment, God will not be calling. If you hear your name, go this side. There is no time for that. People already know where they are going to. There's no time. There's no time for that. The Holy Ghost in the heart of man will tell them if they are saved or not. What do you think the book of life is? My God. It's no longer I touch some of these matters. What do you think the book of life is? The book of life is one big book in heaven. All of us have serial number. So when they get there, they start opening it. So opening it. I say, what's that name again? Your number is slow. There's no book like that. The book of life is a figure of speech. Just like when you read your Bible, you see Book of Life. You see Tree of Life. You see Water of Life. You see Bread of Life. All of those things are figures. And all of them are explaining one thing, life. Who is life? Jesus said, I am the way, truth, and the life. So the bread of life is him. The water of life is him. The tree of life is him. The book of life is him. If you are in him, you are in the book of life. If you are not in him, you are not in the book of life. There is no time for that long line of judgment. Okay, if you are there, you are there. You just know your place. And that's why nobody is ever going to go to hell and point Jesus and blame him. You can't do that. Not only, do you know one reason why people, that's why you have to really pray for the long life of sinners. You get the point? Because the longer they live, the more opportunity they have to accept Jesus. People don't like this one. You should pray for the long life of sinners. Say amen. Will you do that? And actually, that's one of the reasons why it is good to contend for long life, for real. Because the longer people live, the more opportunity they have to put their faith in Christ Jesus. And God is kind and gracious in that he will ensure that the gospel gets to men. That at the end of the day, anyone going to hell would have gone to hell because he chose to go to hell. Because think about this, if people do not hear the gospel and they go to hell, when they get there, they can blame God. You didn't give me any choice. I get what I'm saying now. It's not like the gospel came and I rejected. You didn't give me any choice. That's why babies are not going to go to hell. Do you understand? Because you can't send babies to hell. You didn't give them a choice. Are you following me? God is love. Say amen. God is love. In the cross of Jesus, we see God revealed as love. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You know, I can show you a few other things. God is love. Now, don't hear what I did not say. I did not say in the cross of Jesus or in the death and resurrection of Jesus that God became love. No. In his death and resurrection, he was revealed as love. What that means is that he has always been love all the while. But in Christ's death, we are now able to see. You know, Titus 3 and verse 4. Remember the year I taught you on Christotis. He said, but after that, the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. And we said on that word appeared for some time. That word appeared is the Greek word epiphano. It means to make something visible. So it's telling you that in Christ Jesus, the love of God was made visible. In other words, the love of God has always been there. But in Christ's death and resurrection, we now began to see it. Now, what that simply means is that God did not become love when Jesus died. The death of Christ only revealed that God has always been love. That's why if you pay attention to the Old Testament, some Old Testament verses, you will see that even with everything that was said in the Old Testament, they were still careful to show you that this God is a merciful God. You know, it's in Psalm 103 and verse 8. That very beautiful psalm. Psalm 103 and verse 8. He said, the Lord is merciful and gracious. Now, this is the Old Testament talking. Glory to God. Slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. Glory to God. Verse 9. Plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide. He will not keep his anger forever. He had not dealt with us after our sins. So God doesn't deal with people after their sins. Now is it because God loves sins? No. It's because he knows, even from the Old Testament, that those sins will be punished in Christ Jesus. He has not rewarded us according to our iniquities. Verse 11. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. So the psalmist is trying to show how great God's mercy is. I use heaven and earth. Think about it. Imagine it with your head. From heaven to earth. Do you remember that in verse 8 and verse 9, he said that God is plenteous in mercy and slow to anger. By that slow, he never gets to anger. That's what it means. Because the plenteous there is as heaven is far from the earth. I get the point. So he's so plenty, he's slow, he never gets there. That's what the psalmist is showing us. Go to verse 12. For as far as the east is from the west, so far had he removed our transgressions from us. This is an Old Testament guy talking. And that tells you that God did not actually suddenly turn out a merciful God. He just went to the cross. In the cross of Jesus, his love was manifested. So, the cross is the revelation of who God has always been. So, the cross did not create a good God. The cross revealed a good God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Psalm 106 verse 1. God is merciful. Psalm 106 verse 1. He said, praise the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord. For he is good. And his mercy endures forever. Many verses. Psalm 107 verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord. For his mercy. 107 verse 1. His mercy endures forever. I can show you many, many. He's good. So I'm trying to show you. He didn't suddenly become a good God. He didn't turn out good after Jesus died. It wasn't Jesus that changed God. Jesus is God. He came to reveal who he has always been. So when he went to the cross, he showed us how loving he could be. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Micah, let me show you one more Old Testament text. Micah 7 and verse 18. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Who is a God like unto thee? In this statement, Micah called his name. Do you understand? Micah means who is like unto thee, who is like unto God. So in that statement, he just called, he just shouted his name, Micah. Do you understand? That's what it means. Why is he saying that somebody like God? What is it that God was doing that he said nobody was like him? What is it? That pardoned iniquity and passed by the transition of the remnants of his heritage. He retained not his anger forever, but because he delights in mercy. So do not think that when we preach the love and the grace of God, that it is something that the New Testament, all these grace people are preaching. If you really want to understand, go and listen to, there's a thing I did on the rhythms of grace. Part 1 and 2, I took time to show all everybody that interacted with God in the Old Testament, they interacted with him on the basis of his grace. All of them, from Abraham to Moses, all of them on the basis of his grace. When Moses told God, show me your face, what did God show him? The Lord is merciful, plenteous in mercy. That's what God showed him as his face. Do you remember this? Because when he told God, show me your face, God told him, you cannot see my face and live. However, let me hide behind the rock. And then he hid Moses behind the rock and passed by him and announced, that is Exodus 34, announced, the Lord is plenteous in mercy. He showed him a revelation of the mercy of God. Everybody you see that walked with God in the Old Testament, from Abraham to Noah. For instance, why was Noah saved? Noah was not saved from the ark because he was a perfect man. I've explained that many, many times. People say Noah, but the Bible says Noah was a man that walked in righteousness. Well, yes, the Bible said so. The Bible said so. I think that's Genesis chapter. Is it chapter 6 and verse 8? Let me see. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What did Noah find? Grace. Next verse. Continue. He said he walked with God in verse 9. The Bible said he was a just man, right? Just man. That's righteous. He was perfect in his ways, his generation, and he walked with God. But what people fail to recognize about this verse 9 is that before he began to talk about that Noah was perfect and walked with God, he told us in verse 8 that he found grace. It was God's grace at work. And how do we know that? In Hebrews chapter 11, he began to talk about Noah more closely. And he tells us that Noah, yes, was righteous, but it wasn't because he was perfect. Hebrews 11 verse 7. By faith, watch this, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he contemned the world. Watch this. And became what? Heir of the righteousness, which is... So what kind of righteousness did Noah have in the Old Testament? By faith. See, it was just because he believed in God. He believed what God said to him. So God counted him righteous because he believed him. So Noah was not saved because he was perfect. Okay, if Noah was perfect, was his wife perfect? What of his three children that were also saved? Were they perfect? How come they were all saved? All they had to do was to believe what Noah said. What did Noah say? Noah told them that flood was coming, and the Lord said, I should build an ark. If you believe, enter with me. Now, the other people that died in that flood, why did they die? They refused to believe what Noah said. They refused to enter the ark. Simple. So nobody died in that flood because they were sinners. They died because they refused to enter the ark. Let me ask you, if a fornicator had entered that ark, would he have died? No. And go and check your Bible. That ark was so big. You've seen the measurements that God gave Noah, because he wanted that ark to accommodate many people. Only 8 actually entered, because only 8 agreed to enter. So nobody died in that flood because God wanted to kill them. They died because Noah. Do you know the Bible said? Give me verse 7 of this. Let me show you this. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let's read together, everybody. That's NLT. That's what I mean. NLT of this verse. Let's read together. It was by faith that Noah built what? A large boat to save his family from the flood. He obeyed God, who warned him about things that had never happened before. That's the faith Abraham Noah had. There's never been that kind of thing in the world, but Noah believed that was going to happen. By this faith, Noah condemned the rest of the world. He received the righteousness that comes. Now, verse 8. It was by faith. Okay. That's what I'm looking for. There's a verse that calls Noah a preacher of righteousness. Yeah. I think it's in 1 Peter also. What that tells you is that Noah was actually preaching to those guys. Look for that verse for me. The ark, building of that ark, took that long because Noah was preaching. And God was giving them time to respond to Noah's message. Look at that. Have you seen it? Look for it. So he was preaching. What was he telling them? Flood is coming. Good thing is, I'm building an ark. And once you get into this ark, nothing is going to happen to you. They said, I beg, forget. So they turned down Noah's ark, the way they are turning down the gospel today. So flood is coming. Hellfire is still coming. Look at that. And spare not the old world, but save Noah, the 8th person, a preacher of righteousness. So, do you think Noah was just building ark in those days? No, he was actually preaching to them. What was he preaching to them? The same thing that God told him that he believed. Are you guys getting what I'm talking about? Same thing. So, he preached to his wife and his family, and they said, oh, okay, let's follow and enter the ark. He told them, that's what he said, we don't want to hear. He told them, pastor, we don't want to hear which flood is coming. I've never seen flood in this life. It was like when you tell people, there'll be hellfire, say fire, like hellfire, hell. Forget that. Rapture is coming. Rich and rapture. We've been hearing Jesus is coming for like eternity. He has not come till now. I beg, leave that one. That's what they were doing to Noah. Until eventually the flood came. So everyone that was drowned in that flood, they didn't drown because God hated them. They drowned because they refused God's provision for safety. Are you following me? So again, to show you, that it's not like today that God became a good God. He has always been good. So Noah was saved because he found grace in God's sight. His family were saved. You know, even look at the story of Noah. You find out that his children were not perfect. Noah himself wasn't perfect. After that flood, he even went and planted a vineyard and drank himself to stupor. So Noah possibly has been a drunkard. Possibly, possibly. Allegedly. Shall I say what you guys call it? Possibly. Do you get the point? Is it that when God was saving, God never knew he would drink one day? Well, there was a possibility God knew. His third son was even so foolish and so dishonorable that when his father drank, he was watching his father. He was doing video and streaming his father's nakedness on TikTok. Now, that's the kind of family. How come God saved them? Is it that God came to the world and said, let me just make a choice. I like Noah and his family. That's all. No. If any other person had agreed to follow them into that ark, they would have been fine. God just picked Noah to preach the message and tell others. So I can just imagine how foolish Noah would be in those days. As he's building the ark, they said, what are you doing? He said, flood is coming. And God said, the flood is coming. But then, if we enter this, I could be fine. I can imagine when they were entering the ark, Noah could stand and say, okay, come. He said, I beg, leave me, let me go to the market and come back. Flood is coming. No. I can imagine him calling and I was watching them laughing at them. And God said, the Lord himself shuts the door. Yeah. That's a picture of Christ. Today we are inviting many. Many are saying, you guys are delusional. You believe that a man just came and died on the cross and all of you are saved. These Christians here, people are brainwashed. Pastors are using people's brain. That's what they're doing now. You get the point? When they died in that flood, not one person could have looked at God to say, you didn't give us a chance. He gave all of them a chance. So the grace of God has always been there. His mercy always there. His love always there. Not one person who enjoyed God in the Old Testament did that because he was just perfect. It was just because he walked the world to God based on his love and his grace. Look at David. Look at all of them. Abraham. So they found something, that God is love. I wanted to find it today. That God is love. Plenteous in mercy. Loving kindness too much. So that's why you see, I have a problem when we describe God as a tyrant. Because we're trying to show that God is powerful. Because the world doesn't understand love, we understand power. He said, he turned us from heaven and it happens from the earth. You know, we're trying to talk like that to make people feel that God is again, you can't play with him. But God will simply want you to know him as love. In that is love, he can give you anything. That's why I tell people, I know God loves me. I don't need to feel it. You know that song, right? I don't need to feel it. I don't need to see it. Bible is enough. I don't need to feel his love in my body. There are days I wake up and I'll feel so loved by God. There are days I might wake up and not feel like that, but it's okay. It's not a feeling. It's something that really happened. He gave his son for me. So when I have 20 million in my account, whoo, God loves me. When I have 20,000, God still loves me. It's not a feeling. It's not about my account. Hearing his love. Not that we loved him, but that he loved us and gave himself for us. I want you to rediscover the love of God. It will change everything about your Christian life. It will change your prayer life. That when next you come to pray, you know that you are not coming to a bitter person or a person that is analyzing. You are coming to love. Like you are talking with love. Do you understand? And so, if you know how love will act, that's how God will act. That's how God will act. Do you know, this thing I'm telling you is the reason why sometimes, if you know God there, you know, there are people that I've seen, and men of God though, they don't know, they don't have really good knowledge of the word of God. They do a lot of things wrongly. They apply scriptures wrongly. But yet, God is answering their prayers. Those answers is not because God is condoning their foolishness. It's just that in his love, he will respond. When God told Moses to speak to the rock and instruct the rock, why did water come out? His love for Israel was so strong. that he couldn't say, because Moses was foolish, I won't give you water. Are you feeling what I'm saying? So you get some places, people even pray wrongly, but God just answers them. Do you understand? You know, I tell people, God responds to faith and not emotions. But I've seen people also pray with emotions and God will answer them. I'm telling you. I've seen people pray, come to him. I've seen someone carry a child that was sick and lift it up to God and say, God, if this is how you want your image to be, let this child remain like this. Can you imagine that kind of blackmail? God, you like, share this your image. Is that how he is? If this is how you are. And the child came back totally fine. Now, at that time, God had to sidestep every principle. His love was what was working. You need to guess. That's why in working with God, it's not everything that principle we do. There are sometimes people are out of principle. God just let them have it. That's the love of God. That's why in working, now this is a big digression. You must realize that the fact that you are having some miracles in your life doesn't mean everything you are doing is perfect. Sometimes God is just loving on you. I get the point. Sincerely, sometimes because you say, if God doesn't love me, why is my business is prospering? Sometimes, if what I'm doing is not correct, why is my business prospering? Just love. Just love. Say, me, I used to commit crime. Oh, they don't used to catch me. I commit crime. Why have they not shot me dead? It's just love. God is just giving you a longer rope. He wants to see if one day you will accept the gospel. That's the reason. It's not because he's condoning what you are doing. It's not because he's saying you are doing right. Just that his love is so strong. So, you see, let me close this way. You see, when people say a lot of things, you know, there was a time, and it's good I addressed this. I think it was in Brazil or where, when they said they did one celebration against God. I mean, they blasphemed. What's that thing they did? A carnival or so that, and then the next day, what happened there? Fire burns. Let me tell you, that was not God. You see, fire be flawed. That wasn't God. God doesn't react that way. God is not insecure. He's not insecure that when you do him something, you say, don't worry, I go show him. That wasn't God, sir. So because a few people gathered and did a carnival against that blasphemed God, God wiped out almost an entire city to prove that he's God. That's not God. That is not God. That is not God. That can never be God. I tell you what God will do if he gets on the scene there. He will begin to love on them. He will begin to save them. I tell you, if a man of God or some men of God have stepped on the scene where that flood or whatever happened and prayed, God would have raised those guys from the dead. Yes, that is God. Because when they came to catch him, and Peter called off someone's ear, he fixed the ear back. That's God. So all these ones, people are saying, if you blaspheme, that's why somebody came on Facebook and said, if God exists, he should take my life. I wanted to type, you will live a long life. God has nothing to prove to anybody. He doesn't. He's just so loving. And the thing is, why are you fighting? A man you cannot see, you cannot beat. He said, he's not God. If he's God, take my life. Someone say, I told God to take my life if he exists, and I'm still alive. The only problem is that he might keep saying that thing, and the devil will leverage on that thing and take his life eventually. Many things people say that God has done, it is the devil that did. That's the truth. I know the devil is a very crafty person. He can run riot, and the first thing he does is to let you feel it is God that did it. He said, why are you sick? It's because you did not pay your tithe last week. That's why you are sick. God is making you sick because the devourer has come into your life. Since you didn't pay your tithe to God, you will pay it to the hospital. And people are saying, choke me, the word. It's needed to choke you. Injection. That's not God. We've seen God in Christ. So how do you know? Have you not read Matthew 5:45? That he causes his rain to fall on the good. Look at that. He sends rain. he said he makes his son to rise on the evil and on the good, and send them rain on the just and the unjust. That is Matthew. The way Luke told us, I think that's Luke 6:35. Luke said, even the ungrateful. Look, give me Luke 6:35. The last part of it. Okay, let's read everything. Love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. So if God gives someone a car, and the person is unthankful to God, God will reply with kindness. Now, this is the part where we preach the love of God. We say, how do I encourage people to misbehave? If you want to misbehave, just keep misbehaving. I'm just telling you who God is. God is kind like that. He's loving. What does he want to do? He wants to love you to a point that you begin to respond to his love. I follow what I'm saying now. So it's not God that declared those people. Was it flood or fire? Huh? Flood. Cleared everybody. Because they did a carnival. You know how many things they do against the name of the Lord? Do you know? I told someone, I said, if God becomes who you want him to actually be, you will not survive. If you, O Lord, will count iniquity, who shall stand? If God become, I told him, do you know how many times you blaspheme against God? Do you know how many times you disappoint God? Do you know how many times you act in a way that you should not act? Do you know how many times you speak in a way that you should not speak? Let us know who God truly is. That man is kind. He's God. He's kind. He's love personified. Now, sir, you are teaching us, is it that we should now start misbehaving, that God will love us all the same? Well, if you choose to behave like that, then you've not understood what I'm saying very well. If you understand it well, look at what Paul tells us in Ephesians 3 and verse 19. I think that will be my last scripture of today, except God just puts on that. So let me close my notes so that I don't have to look again. In Ephesians 3 verse 19, he said, and to know the love of, look at that, the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. What will it do when you know this love? You might be filled with all the fullness of God. If you want to enjoy a full walk with God, know the love of God. Give me like NLT. Give me a message. He said, may you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Your walk with God takes a new dimension if you understand his love. If you understand, not just, if you understand him as love. How you walk with him will change. Message Bible. He said, start from verse 18. He said, you'll be able to take with all Christians the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. He said, reach out and experience the breadth. He said, test its length. Plumb the depths. Rise to the heights. The height of what? The love of God. He said, what will happen in verse 19? Live full lives. Full in the fullness of God. When you understand the love of God, your Christian life will actually take a whole new dimension. It will not launch you into sin. It won't. God is love. God is love. So when you pay attention to the death of Christ, you will see that there is no easier way to call God than to call him love. Our merciful God. Our faithful God. The God of all mercies. The God full of love. The God of all kindness. Plenteous in mercy. Who is loving kindness endures forever. Who always come through for us. Who always shows that he loves us. Who nothing can maroon the lava. Do you remember Romans chapter 8? Romans chapter 8. Nothing can actually separate us from that love. Nothing. 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 You know, people read Romans chapter 8 and they read it as an instruction. But it's not an instruction. Let's start from 31. What shall we then say to these things? What shall we say to these things? All these things that we've been learning. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Is God for us? Come on, is God for us? He said, he that spared not his own son,
but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? A man that gave us his son, what else will he not give? He said, who shall lay anything again to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. If you read this with King James, we're not to understand it. Give me an answer of this particular verse. He said, who dares accuse us of whom God has chosen for his own? He said, no one, for God himself has given us right standing with himself. So nobody can accuse us. Not the devil, not anybody. That's the love of God. Who is he that condemneth? Give me this verse in NLT, so it's be clear. I'm going to somewhere. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. And he's sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand pleading for us. Verse 35 now. He now said, who shall separate us from the love of God? What can? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril? Give me this verse in NLT. So you see the flow. He said, can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble? I'm asking you. What is it I'm going to close? So because things are not working in your life, it means God doesn't love you anymore. He said, does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or danger? Because you are in danger, because you are hungry, because you don't have food to eat. So it means God has abandoned you. Who lied to you? This verse is not saying that nothing should separate from God's love. It is informing you that nothing can. That even if you are hungry today, it doesn't mean God has rejected you. That even if everything is not working in your life today, it doesn't mean God has left you. Can anything separate us? Come to a point where you establish on the fact that God loves you because he's love. That even if things are not working, because you know the point is this. If things are not working for you and the devil convinces you that God is angry with you, how can you pray very well to a God that is angry with you? It is knowledge of the fact that he loves you that will even make give you freedom to pray. You know, if things are not working in my life, I may not know why it's not working, but I know one thing. I know God loves me and he wants to fix it. So I will pray. And this is my confidence. No matter how things are, I may not know why it's not working. I may not know why it's a flaw, but I know one thing. The love of God is constant. It's constant K. But we call it constant L. Right? Amen. It's always there. So I will pray. What you will never see me doing when I have problem is, am I sure God is in this? Am I sure God will come true? Am I sure God will answer? You can never see me talk like that. Am I sure it's what? I know. That even if I am hungry, nothing changed. I get it, nothing has changed. Verse 36. It says, as the scripture says, for your sake we are killed every day and we are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. If you have the knowledge of the love of God, it will always give you victory. That no matter what is happening, I may not know why this is happening, but I know that God loves me. Verse 38. And I am convinced. Come on, say I'm convinced. Even if you are not, you should say it until you are convinced. What are we convinced about? That nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Nothing. Nothing. In other words, there is nothing you do now that will make God change how he feels about you. And there's nothing you are passing through now that will prove that God no longer cares. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries for tomorrow, about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell. There is nothing the devil can do to make God to stop loving you. Nothing. Sir, what if the devil pushes me to sin? There is no, he said, no powers of hell can separate from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth beneath. Be indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is in Christ that that love is revealed. That love revealed in Christ, nothing can ever separate you from it. Nothing. God can never change his mind about how he feels about you. He can never. You abandon this. God is telling you. That's why people say, I'm going to stop going to church. I don't even know how God feels about me now. If I go to church, Michael, Angel Michael might just slap me. His love is just so deep. His love is just so deep. It is who he is. Next time you stand before God, what does he say? In Jesus' name, you are standing before love. When they say, what do you think God will do now? What will love do? Remember that question I always ask you. What will love do now? What will love do now? How will love treat? So, what will God do about my finance? What will love do about your finance? I've seen too much. I don't think I'm going to judge you again. What will love do? Will love throw you away? I'm praying and I prayed before I came here that something is going to happen to you. That the love of Jesus will rise afresh in your heart. And you will know that God is not a tyrant. God is not after your life. He is for you. He is for you. In Christ alone, my hope.
amazing. The God who made the heavens, great is your love for me. You load me with mercy in the morning and goodness at night, in and out of season, I'm basking in you.
guide my children and sing with. Don't clap like that. Just like, are you okay? Come out from the spirit, let's sing. Come out from the spirit. I know you're the spirit. Come out from the spirit, let's sing. Are you ready? We're going to sing it like a child, excitedly. God's going to love you. Just like that excitement. He could be better. Are you ready? Let's sing that God loves. Are you ready? Yeah, let's go. The love of God. Yeah, that kind of not joy with package, that kind of childish joy. God loves you. Yeah, my daddy loves you. Do you feel that way? Have you seen children brag about who do you think your daddy loves? My daddy loves more than he loves you. That's the kind of excitement which you have towards the love of God. Glory to God. And the proof is not the phone in your hand, it's not the money in your account, it's the love of Jesus. Hallelujah. Are you grateful to God? I'm just building us up gradually in this series. Right? These are just the foundations, yes. Okay, so let's see. Maybe by Sunday we don't have a foundation. We'll start putting blocks on this. But these things we are just saying are the basic things you must know about God. So that by the time we begin to make other points and put out some other arguments, you will be able to know where we are coming from. You know, in Bible teaching, the most important part is the foundation. Actually, I've heard a man preach for 3 hours. He used 2 hours about for me to lay foundation and preach the 15 minutes. For real. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's perfect. That's actually how to teach. So you can see us go from book to book, from verse to verse. After everything, you will now see me make the points in the last 10 minutes. That's how it works, actually. So when we now make the point, because somebody could have said, why did you have to say everything? You say, why didn't you just go straight to tell us? I want you guys to know that God loves you. No, it's not that easy. If I just say it like that, you will hear it, but you will not know it. So it's when we go touch everything, clear all the cobwebs in your head, then we can now, just like you want to cultivate, you first weed the farm, fertilize and all of that before you put the seed. You can't go straight to put the seed. So we are still laying foundation. Amen. By the time when I begin to argue, you'll be able to say, oh, wow, I understand. Some of the things we are going to say, some of them have been attended from the first day. Some of the things we are going to say from the seventh day is going to be just very simple for you. You might not even find it shocking. But someone coming for the first time and be like, where is this statement coming from? Amen. God is love. I say, God is love. So is God really complicated? No. Very simple. So that's why, again, you see why I tell you there are certain things somebody will tell me, thus says the Lord about, and I'll tell him, sincerely, God did not say that. I know what God cannot say. I'm just telling the truth. Hallelujah. God did not say that. And that's not because we are trying to claim that we are Jesus' friends, just that we know this God and what he will not say. So, it's either you did not hear anything from God, or you did not hear well. Do you understand? Now, I'm not saying if somebody tells you, I see accidents coming your way. I'm not saying God cannot show someone that kind of thing. But whenever God shows that kind of thing to someone,
He will shall tell you what to do for him to come. Because God doesn't show things. God doesn't reveal bad things because he wants them to happen. He reveals them because he also wants them to happen. Do you understand the point? So there are things God cannot see. Now God can show someone that there will be an accident. What God cannot say is that all of you are going to die through the accident. God cannot talk like that. Do you understand the point now? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Are you blessed today? It's getting better. What's our topic again? Censored. Glory to God. God bless you. Have your seat.
For more information, inquiry, or prayer request, please visit our website at www.henryonyedikachi.com.